every year, children in register in those great fellowships of sporting teams. And in my experience, every parent joins that great sporting fellowship known as the Sporting Parents Taxi Association. When it came to sport, my son Nathan was a participator. He was motivated by the game, playing the game, and thrilled by the win. But irrespective of success in his participation, if Nathan arrived to play and other players rejected him, he would lose interest in participation in that kind of fellowship. Now, I don't know if it's men are from Mars and women are for Venus. Is that the right way around? I can never remember which one it is. But Rachel, our daughter, on the other hand, would say, I'm not playing unless my friends play. See the difference? Nathan's a participator. Rachel, she plays for relationships. The team could be the greatest team ever, but what motivated Rachel was her friendships. But if she was sidelined from participating every week, she would have stopped playing because real fellowship involves participation. In this simple example, what's important to real fellowship, I want to suggest to you this morning, is relationship and participation. Such a fellowship, I believe, is the happiest of all human experiences, but it never gets better than when your fellowship is with God. The quality of any fellowship, of course, is measured by the ones you are in relationship with, isn't it? And the grandness of what you participate in. So consider our fellowship this morning. Brought into the fellowship with God by the cross of Christ, through fellowship with the Holy Spirit, to participate with each other in the activities of God. Whichever way you think about it, I think that's impressive. Now, as impressive as it might be, with my children, I always like to know the friends that they associated with. You understand that? If you're younger, you'll know that your parents will like that. And if you're not a parent and you're planning to be, then you'll soon discover that that's exactly what you'll keep your eye on. I encouraged my children to be discerning about the friends they chose. I wanted to be sure that their relationships would not have them participating in wrong behaviour. When they chose the right friends, I reminded them, of course, of the importance of respecting those friendships. So, with that in mind, who the heck's the Holy Spirit and who does he keep company with? Well, the Bible tells us he's the eternal Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, of promise, of grace and of glory. He's the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God's Son, the Spirit of Christ. He's the one by whom we are born again, able to worship and given the resources for ministry. He's the Spirit of truth, the author of the Scriptures. He's the Spirit who breathes life into us. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And I know I would let my children keep company with him. Indeed, I want to keep company with him, and I hope you do too. As Jesus is preparing for the day of his crucifixion, he says to his disciples in John 14, verse 26, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." Look at who the Holy Spirit keeps company with in that verse and with whom he participates. From all eternity, he has participated in the most unique and perfect fellowship in the universe with the Father and the Son. Who is the Holy Spirit and who does he keep company with? Well, the answer is the same to both those questions. He's God. Not an it. Not some electrical force. You kind of plug into God and the force be with you kind of thing. He's a person. is the third person of the triune God. And I would let my children keep company with him. Indeed, they must, to be safe. And so must we. There's no greater relationship and participation than in the Trinity. But what is almost overwhelming is that God made it possible, through the death of Jesus, for the church to enter into and participate in the greatest fellowship in the universe, fellowship with God. God made it possible for us to be in fellowship with him. A participation made possible by the Spirit who gives us new birth. The same Spirit of which Paul speaks in Romans 8:15 when he says, "You did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship," or read daughtership, "and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Now, that's no small thing in Romans 8, because it was Jesus, the only begotten Son, who in Mark 14:36 prayed, "Abba, Father." And in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you and I are invited into that same fellowship as sons and daughters, able to speak to God as our own Father. Wonderful, isn't it? But perhaps I should say, if you've had a dud father, please don't reflect the dud fatherhood of this earthly place. Don't throw that onto the Father who is in heaven. We're not meant to see God's fatherhood. Oh, isn't it terrible when you don't get your words right? We're not meant to look at earthly fatherhood and say, well, that's the model of what God looks like. It's the other way around. We're meant to look at God and see his fatherhood, and that's to be the model of fatherhood for us all. The tragedy is that many people don't understand or have never seen the fatherhood of God. But it is wonderful to be able to call God Father. We share a relationship of the highest order with God, and in our fellowship participate in his work in the world. But this fellowship privilege also reminds us of a fellowship that we may be slow to be happy about. It's a great fellowship, one to be very happy about, but there's part of this fellowship that you may not be all that happy about. What might that fellowship be? That's not a rhetorical question. If you're watching, you can answer, but none of us will hear. Surely you know. What we're slow to be happy about really is fellowship with God means fellowship with the church, doesn't it? Fellowship with one another. Oh, really, do we have to have that? When the Holy Spirit makes Jesus our Saviour and God our Father, he also makes us brothers and sisters. As such, the nature of our fellowship should reflect the nature of the fellowship enjoyed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We should bear the family likeness, shouldn't we? Loving, other person-centred, submissive, and very thankfully, resourced by the Holy Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit for the works that God wants us to do. Our fellowship with God prioritizes our fellowship together as a primary concern. For in fellowship, we belong to each other. Us to God, God to us, and us to each other. We are family. And as the Bible makes clear, the person who does not look after their own family is worse than a pagan. Galatians 6:10 tells us that as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, I know you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, can you? And guess what? If you're a Christian, you may choose friends, but you can't choose your family. You are family. And you've got to put up with it. Even me. You've got to put up with me. Well, as difficult as this may sound, our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, our belonging, is really a relationship of possession. Not the ugly possessiveness that springs from self-centeredness, so often illustrated in bad marriages, but one of mutual possessiveness. The kind that laughs when you laugh. The kind that weeps when you weep. The kind that seeks the common good. It's a mutual possessiveness. A possessiveness so rich that in a good marriage, it can be described and experienced as two becoming one. It's a possessiveness of friendship best portrayed in the Trinity, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so mutually possess one another that they can be declared one God. Now think applicationally for a moment, will you, in terms of our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I hope you don't have to wait till I ask you to think applicationally, do you? In fact, you should be doing that all the time. If you're going to be a growing-up Christian, right, you don't just kind of suck through the store and don't think about what you're doing. You kind of got to be always thinking applicationally. But every now and then I want to challenge you to think applicationally. And for a moment, in terms of our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works. Holy Spirit's work sees us born again. He draws us to God by drawing us to Jesus, making us God's possession. But as the Holy Spirit is given to dwell in us, God becomes our possession. Sounds wrong to say that, doesn't it? It is true that our fellowship with the Holy Spirit is a fellowship with the giver of life, but it is equally true to speak of the Spirit as the gift given to us of God Himself. Jesus, who brought us by His blood in John 14, declared He would send the Holy Spirit to be with us, to dwell in us. There is a mutual possession in this relationship. God has taken possession of us by the Holy Spirit, but equally, we now possess the Holy Spirit of God. It's a mutual possession of the most surprising sort that sees us united with God and each other by virtue of our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. A mutual possession that, like the Trinity, can describe us as becoming what? One body. One church. Those of you who've been in Bible studies with me over the last few weeks, or months now actually, we're in Ephesians. And in Ephesians 2:15, the Apostle Paul says this was Jesus' purpose. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, that is, Jew and Gentile, and bring them together, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Friends, that is an extraordinary fellowship. And I think you know what I'm about to say. I'd certainly encourage my children to keep company with the church. You hear that? Because they go together. But this body imagery is so often the basis on which we speak about how gifts should function in the church. But I want to suggest to you that it is a much more profound image that we have. It's crucial to understand whose body it is and the nature of our fellowship with that body to get things like gifting in right perspective. This body of Christ that we are as the church is the crucified body. It's the suffering servant's body. Our fellowship with the Holy Spirit is a fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. We gather as the beneficiaries of fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, but that fellowship in Christ's sufferings has another side to it, and that's our side. So in John 15, verse 20, remember the words Jesus spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. In Colossians 1, verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, I wish we could just stop and preach 6 sermons now, because all these verses require a sermon in their own right. Again, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. As we said at the beginning, fellowship involves relationship with and participation in the activities of that fellowship. Our possession by God and of each other in friendship is also to possess together the same activities. What were the activities of God's fellowship? The suffering activities of Christ, to draw people to himself and to build his church. If now by our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we share in fellowship with God, we also now share in the responsibility of his work, an activity that brought suffering for Jesus and will for us. Ours is a take up your cross and follow Jesus fellowship. Every crown in this fellowship comes with thorns. As such, I want to make a couple of comments on gifts now. Are you still with me? Yeah? All right? If you've nodded off, at least thank me for the sleep you've got, okay? All right? Because I can tell you, kidney stones take away your sleep at night time. So if I nod off, just give me a hoy, all right? I want to make a couple of comments on gifts. Firstly, in the mutual possession of our fellowship, all gifts are mine. Every single one of them. I have them all. Sounds arrogant, doesn't it? Listen carefully. In the mutual possession of our fellowship, all gifts are yours. All of them. They're all yours. Not just a particular one that one might wrongly proclaim is my gift. And at the risk of boring my Bible study, who have heard this, I want to explain this by way of the gift of tongues, which is always famous for kind of problems, isn't it? We had a problem in our church in a playgroup where a person had come, were welcomed, and then started handing out tracts about people having to speak in tongues. I asked the person to leave or to stop. She approached me at the fence of the church and got stuck into me. She said to me, she asked me, do you have the gift of tongues? I said, yes, I do. She said, oh, really? She was surprised by that. She said, how often do you speak in tongues? I said, I never have, ever. She said, well, how can you say you've got the gift of tongues if you've never spoken in them? To which I replied, I have the gift because I am part of the body of Christ in which we mutually possess one another and all the gifts that go with us. I got them all. What my answer did was move gifts from her individualism, which is so apparent in Australian culture, to them, in fact, being given for the community of God's people, to be employed not for self-aggrandizement, but in our participation in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Now, I know somebody's going to misunderstand me here. I'm not suggesting that you don't have unique gifts that God has given you. And I'm thankful for that. But let's stop talking about them as my gift. And let's start talking about them as the church's gifts for other people. I can't tell you how messy these things get. When I was growing up in a youth group at Cronulla, the amount of noise that was made over things like the gift of tongues and the confusion that it caused and the panic, and especially for women, that they didn't have the gift of tongues and that they had to have it and they pursued it and it messed them up. I wish I had the wisdom I had now to be able to say, well, you've already got it. You're part of the church. You've got them all. Stop pursuing them. Thank God for them. Okay? And of course, if you're a cessationist, which some of you probably don't know anything about, and you're in church this morning, then you need to deal with the Bible on that yourself, okay? And if you wonder what I just said and you want to ask questions about it, you can see me over morning tea, but I don't have time to go there. Of course, of significantly more important, of more importance than giftedness, I want to say now is character. And the oneness of our fellowship should see us taking on the character of the one we participate with and what we participate in. So if you participate in the fellowship of the local cricket competition, the defining mark of your fellowship will be what? Cricket, won't it? Okay, pretty easy question. The defining mark of those who call God Father and Jesus Lord in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit must reflect the character of the fellowship shared between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the words, holy, 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 come to mind. Brothers and sisters, if there is one body and our fellowship of mutual possession is understood, then is it possible... that all our sins become more than private and personal, having corporate effect. Even though we may struggle to see past ourselves when we sin, is it possible that every sin in thought, word, and deed actually is in the end an abuse of the body of Christ? They grieve the spirit, and therefore they must grieve the body. They desecrate the temple of the Holy Spirit and must therefore impact the church. You ever consider your sin like that? We said a confession before, didn't we? Man, that's a lovely thing for us to do, and I'm a great committed person to us maintaining the confession of sins in every church service. For me, it's the great leveler. Tells us we're all the same, sinners in need of a saviour. But when you say your confessions, and not only are you thinking about God, but are you thinking also of the impact that your sins have had on others? And perhaps if we pause and spend a little more time thinking about that, we might actually have even more impetus to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Well, we could be tempted at this point, couldn't we, to think that holiness is where the fellowship comes to an end because we are so unholy. But remember our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, who takes us to Christ. He keeps us abiding in Christ and works to conform us to the image of Christ, doesn't he? It's all of grace, really. But what a grace it is. And I don't know about you, but I'm a work in progress. And it's nice to know that when it comes to unholiness, there is a Holy One whom I'm in partnership with, who looks after me and draws me back to the seat of forgiveness and mercy and grace. Our fellowship with the Holy Spirit is like a many-faceted diamond. Its beauty is only diminished by the skill of this preacher, who, like a jeweler this morning, has tried to reveal some of the facets, only to discover that beyond the facets that I've seen, there are others yet to be fully seen and understood. But I hope today, as we consider the doctrine of the church, that you've begun to see the magnificence of our fellowship with the Holy Spirit and what a difference that makes in our understanding of the doctrine of the church. And if you're an Anglican, you'll know how to finish, won't you? We are the body of Christ. His Spirit is with us. Amen. Let's stand and sing.